In your Bibles, if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. As we take a break from the Gospel of Luke this weekend, I want to look at Matthew chapter 3 and what Jesus has to say to us concerning religious hypocrisy. And so we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. We'll be here a couple hours. No, I'm just kidding. We won't. But we will move quickly through Matthew chapter 3 as we look at what Jesus. Matthew 23. What am I saying? Oh, yes, 23. My head's not too clear this morning, and so Matthew 23. And so if you would follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man our father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And if you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we are so grateful for your word. And as we hear your word today, may we examine our hearts. May we look to your Son, Jesus Christ. May we humble ourselves and hear his word to us. That, Father, that we might walk in his word, that we might do his word, and that, Father, we might glorify his name. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we came to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. As we reflect on Jesus' words from that sermon, one can quickly see that what Jesus teaches has a lot to do with one's own heart. He teaches about a heart that is transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A heart that has been turned from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. A heart in which God has placed his law. A heart that is now set right to hunger and thirst after godliness and to seek first the kingdom of God. He talks about a heart of obedience. And he shows us how a follower of his, a disciple of Jesus, is to have a heart that is content no matter the circumstances, that we're to have a heart that is satisfied completely in Christ, that we're to have a heart that weeps and mourns over suffering and injustice in the world, that we're to have a heart that rejoices and leaps for joy for suffering on behalf of Christ. And we're, as a disciple, have a heart that loves its enemies, does them good, and blesses them, and prays for them. We, as a follower of Christ, should have a heart in tune with our own sin that we can rightly and justly help others with theirs. We are to have a heart whose very foundation is Jesus Christ himself. And so as a follow-up to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 to his disciples and to us, I thought it would be helpful if we examine the heart of those who are far from God, those on whom Jesus, in the beginning of Luke chapter 6, in his sermon on the plain, and pronounced woes upon them, those whose hearts produce bad fruit, those who cloak themselves in a religious piety to get people to think that they are with God. And we can see this clearly in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus exposes the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, religious practitioners who claimed to be following God in all that he commanded. Now, they were considered outstanding practitioners as it pertained to the Jewish faith. They had earned their position in Jewish religious life because of their recognized expertise concerning the law. And despite their small size as a group, they were given a lot of power and authority and sway and influence over the people in following God. Where they went wrong is made clear for us in Matthew chapter 23. They added many man-made traditions to the law. They became experts in the letter of the law, but not in the spirit. And their traditions became a system unto itself, and eventually became more important than the law itself. And if we're not careful as Christians, that can happen to us when we make the things of God more important than God himself, or the things of Christ more important of Christ. We're not immune to this. When I was a member of a previous church, an associate pastor, in one of our members' meetings, we were having a discussion about following, whether we should follow a particular bylaw that was not in accord with the Bible. And one of the deacons stood up, a highly respected man in my mind, at least I highly respected him, until this came out of his mouth. He said we should follow the bylaws instead of the Bible because we spent time writing them. And so it could happen even to us. It certainly happened to the scribes and Pharisees. They exchanged a true life of godliness for the outward appearance of righteousness and holiness. And so while they preserved the Word of God, they memorized it, they copied it, and they preserved it physically, they undermined it daily by their man-made traditions and the religious system that they had built around it that actually kept them from following God's Word. They changed a true life. The problem was that they followed their religion. They followed their man-made traditions. They followed their system and not God, so that ultimately their hearts were far from Him. And they only had an outward appearance of holiness, which was not enough. They lacked an inward change of heart that yields to loving and obeying God and obeying His Word. And so today we're going to look at what Jesus says here to the scribes and Pharisees. And the first thing that we're going to see is we're going to see a comparison in verses 1 through 12 of the heart of a religious hypocrite as compared to a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see here in verses 1 through 12, one of the things we're going to see right up front is that the religious hypocrite has a heart that is indifferent to God and is full of spiritual pride. That's what Jesus says here in verse 3. In 1 through 3, he says to him, to the crowds and to the disciples, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." In other words, these scribes and Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, they had a hypocritical approach to the commands of God. The scribes, Jesus says, specifically, he says they sat in Moses' seat, which symbolically refers to the authority of Moses. They had the authority of Moses concerning the law, in explaining the law and exercising the authority that came from God's law over the Jewish nation. And because the scribes and Pharisees were in this place of authority, and because they were experts on the law, Jesus told his disciples and the crowds that were present, he said, to do and observe whatever they teach. Now Jesus said, but not the works that they do. So he said, do what they teach when they're teaching the law, but don't do the works that they do, the man-made traditions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And because they followed their man-made traditions instead of the Word of God. And so Jesus here says to his disciples, observe their teaching from God's word, but not the works that they produced through these man-made traditions, works and traditions that are not in line with what the law teaches. He goes on to say in that verse, in verse 3, for they preach, but they do not practice. So they might have been faithful in one sense to preach the word of God, but they weren't faithful to practice it. They were hypocrites. Now, to be a hypocrite is more than just not to carry out what you believe or what you preach. It is to portray yourself as something that you are not. And so in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, they not only did not practice what they preached, they went further than that. They worked to portray themselves as something that they were not, that they were holy and righteous before God. And so they willingly expounded precept upon precept upon precept, but they were unwilling to follow those precepts themselves. But yet they were presenting themselves as those who kept the law. And so not only did they expound the law, they added to the law and they burdened people down with their traditions, which no one could keep. And this is the second thing Jesus said here in there, that they burdened people with unwarranted burdens that they themselves were unwilling to follow. He says this in verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. In other words, they were indifferent to the burden that their man-made religious traditions placed on the Jewish people. Now, traditions aren't necessarily bad. Traditions can be good, especially when that tradition is in line with the Word of God. Where tradition becomes bad is when you start making that tradition more important than the Word of God itself. When you say, we're going to follow our traditions and we don't care about the Word of God. This is what they're doing. They were placing these burdens upon people. They were indifferent to the burden that it made for people. The law said, do not work on the Sabbath, right? Do no work on the Sabbath. But the scribes and Pharisees defined that as you could only walk so far on that day. After that, it was work. And so they made up all these extra rules that burdened the people, where the command of the Sabbath was given for rest and to be able to worship God. And it became something that just became a burden that people dreaded. And so this is what they did. They were indifferent to that burden that people had to bear, and they weren't bearing it themselves. And this is important for us, especially for me and pastors and elders. But as we disciple one another, we got to be careful that we don't exhort people to do stuff that goes beyond the Word of God. We only bind the conscience where the Word of God binds the conscience. And so I try not to stand up here and exhort you to do something that the Word of God doesn't tell you to do. And so we try to rightly handle the Word of Truth as we preach it, so that we're only binding your conscience where God's Word does. And so we see here the scribes and Pharisees, they not only did not practice what they preached, they yoked the people with burdens from the law that were not there, and they themselves were unwilling to bear them. In fact, not only were they unwilling to bear them, they only did that which brought them attention and made themselves seem holy and righteous. This is what he says in verse 5. He says they did all their deeds to be seen by others. And so they were proud. They were desiring the praise of men over God. They were vain. They had a kind of pride where they had a high opinion of their own dignity, their own importance, and the fact that they thought themselves superior to the folks around them. And not only that, they dressed to impress people with how holy and righteous they are. Look at what he says further there in verse 5. He says, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts, in the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. So the first thing he says there, for they made their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylacteries were the small cubed cases of leather that contained passages of scripture that they would wear on the forehead and on the left arm in following Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. They followed it literally. There it says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so they took scripture and put it in a leather case and binded it on them. And so they did it and they would make them as big as possible so people, they would stand out and people could see them, and people would think, oh, look how righteous and holy that person is. And the fringes were the tassels on their robes at the bottom, and they would make them bigger and that they were commanded to wear in Numbers chapter 15. And so they made them bigger and bigger so people would notice them and think, oh, look how hard that they're following after the commands of the Lord. And so they did everything to be seen and pleased by men. They thought of themselves more highly than they ought to. They positioned themselves to impress people with how important they are by sitting in the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. They desired to be thought of by people as highly successful and highly important. And you know, the best seats always go to the most important people, right? And so we're warned against this in James. James warns us about showing preference and partiality to the rich. And this is what they did. They wanted to, people to look at them more than looking at God. And finally, they titled themselves, Jesus says here, to impress people with how a superior person they were in the faith. They loved greetings in the marketplaces, and they wanted people to call them rabbi. And so they loved to be greeted by everyone who saw them in public. And they would go out of the way to make sure people saw them and greeted them. And even that they were called rabbi by the people, which is teacher. And of course, they did this to feel superior to everyone and to lord it over everyone. I think it's a sad thing that I often see among pastors and religious leaders today, that a desire for people to call them doctor or bishop. And why isn't just elder or pastor good enough? What's the word the Bible uses? And even sometimes, even among members of churches, people desire titles like the title of deacon or teacher or some ministry title or not so much that they desire a position to serve one another. They just want the title so people will think highly of them. The problem then, not only for religious hypocrites today, but the scribes and Pharisees then, was that they were indifferent to people and full of vanity and pride. And because of this, they did not practice what they preached, but rather they tried to convince people of something they were not. And when they did practice, what they did practice in their hypocrisy was indifference and pride, or in their indifference and pride was greed and self-indulgence and legalism and lawlessness and even murder. That was their heart, which we'll see aptly displayed starting in verse 13. And how do we make sure then, how do we make sure that we don't fall into that category of being a religious hypocrite? How do we make sure that our heart is right with God? Jesus goes on in verses 8 through 12 to tell us how. He says, "But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What we see in those verses then, in verses 8 through 12, is we see the heart of the gospel, the heart that is marked by humility and repentance. And so what we see is that those who trust in the gospel do not desire the exaltation of men, for they have one teacher and one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus isn't telling us not to call someone who teaches a teacher, or the person who is your dad, father, or any other such title. Rather, what he is saying is do not desire to be called those things in the same spirit as the scribes and Pharisees, who only cared about being exalted over people to a position, and so that would reinforce their hypocrisy, indifference, and their pride. But we're not to desire those things. Why? Because if we're Christians, if you're a Christian, you have one teacher, that is the Christ. And because of him, because of Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters. We are all adopted in the same family. We are all united with Christ. And we have one Father who is in heaven. We have one Master, one King, Jesus Christ. And so here's the good news and the power of the gospel. When it is believed and when it is followed, when you believe and follow the gospel, there is no need to be constantly respected or appreciated or well-regarded. There's no need to have power over others. Rather, the gospel shows us that our only need is Jesus Christ. But besides desiring the exaltation of men, Jesus says, don't desire the exaltation of men. He says, rather, desire to be a servant. Desire to be a servant. And so those who trust the gospel, he says, are to live a life of servanthood. We're to live a life of a servant of Christ. That's why he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you humble yourself and you serve others. And so we see here in verse 11, we see the dichotomy between the religion of the scribes and Pharisees, or the false dichotomy between false religion and the gospel. In religion, you exalt yourself. That's what religion does. That's what religious hypocrisy does. You look to exalt yourself. But in the gospel, in the kingdom of God, that you humble yourself and you become a servant. And so Jesus is saying here that if you're following me, if you're a disciple of mine, that you are to look for ways to serve others instead of look for ways to get a position. And so we serve out of a natural overflow of a heart that has a disposition to serve. And so that means as a servant that when we see or hear a need, we just naturally want to serve. We want to live a life of a servant. That's the heart of a disciple of Christ. But not only that, those who trust the gospel live a life of repentance and humility in Christ. That's what he says here in verse 12. In verse 12 there, he said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is repeated in other places in the New Testament. And so humility is the part of the life of a disciple of Christ. And as I pointed out earlier, that if you're a religious hypocrite, if it's all about just religion, you'll exalt yourself. But those who follow Christ, who follow the King, humble themselves, and they let the King exalt them. See, the gospel turns us away from a desire for power and praise to the King, to Jesus Christ. And this leads us to repentance and humility. And because of the difference of our heart between the religious hypocrite in the gospel or religious hypocrisy in the gospel, there's also a difference of practice. That's what we're going to see in the next part of Matthew chapter 23 in verses 13 through 36. We're going to see that the practice of a religious hypocrite as compared to a follower of Christ. And so we're going to encounter in verses 13 through 36, encounter Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for portraying themselves as holy and righteous in order to cover up their wickedness. That's part of their practice, is to cover up wickedness. And this is the ultimate religious hypocrisy. And so Jesus, in this section, in verses 13 through 36, he pronounces seven woes are expressions of lament and condemnation upon the religious hypocrite, the false religionist. Now, if you're not using the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible that I'm preaching from, your translation then may have eight woes. And so the ESV and other translations leave out verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, as it's not found in most manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew. However, that particular woe is found in Mark 12:40 and Luke 20:47, and there's no dispute that they're in those manuscripts. And the fact is that Jesus on more than one occasion pronounced woes upon the Pharisees and the religious leaders in general, and he did not always pronounce the same woes. And so we have them repeated. But I'm going to look at the seven woes found here in Matthew 23, in verses 13 through 36. And the first thing he tells us about their practice of the religious hypocrites in verse 13 is that they shut the door to the kingdom of heaven. They shut the door to the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 13. It says, but what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And Jesus said to them that they shut the door. They don't allow people to go in to the kingdom of heaven. They knowingly and willingly keep people from the salvation of God through their man-made traditions, through their saying that the law, if they only kept the law, if you just keep the law, you'll be saved, which was the furthest from the truth. And so they kept people because of their man-made traditions from entering the kingdom of heaven. And they themselves were unwilling to give up their desires and their passion and their hypocrisy for the kingdom of God. He goes on, not only did they shut people out of the kingdom of heaven, they corrupted those they converted to their way of life. Look at what he says in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And Jesus says here that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, they sought out converts. You know, they did seek out converts, and when they got a convert, they made that person further from the kingdom of heaven than when they found them. And they did this by adding those burdensome traditions unto the commandments of God. And this led converts into a legalism, saying, if I only did these works, I would get the pleasure, I would get the approval of God. And that was furthest from the truth. It's only by faith in God, faith through Jesus Christ, that one is saved. And so they led them into corruption, kept them from entering the kingdom of God. But Jesus goes on to say that they undermined the commands of God, so they themselves did not have to follow them. We see this in verses 16 and 18. He says, what are you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Then in verse 18, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. And so by saying these things, Jesus pointed out that they did this in the area of keeping oaths. And in the command of God in Numbers chapter 30 was, if any man vows to the Lord, if anyone makes an oath or swears a pledge or makes a promise, God says you shall not break your word. Why? Why? Because God doesn't break his word, right? Everything God says is true. And so if we make a promise, we're to keep it, and we're to do according to all that proceeds out of our mouth, the Numbers says. But the scribes and Pharisees, what they did is they created loopholes so that their oaths would not be binding. And how they did this was by saying that if you swore by something sacred, it is binding, the temple, the throne of heaven, or heaven. But if you swear by something that's not sacred, it's not binding. And Jesus points out that they're blind guides, that they're blind fools and they're blind men because they were blind to the truth, they were blind to their folly, and they were blind to their hypocrisy as displayed by what Jesus says in verses 17 and 19. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, you blind fools, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And in verse 19, you blind men, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And so Jesus says it's not only that the altar is holy, but everything that is placed on the altar becomes holy. He says not only is the temple holy, but also everything in it, of he who dwells in it, is holy. And he says not only is heaven holy, but so is the throne of God because of him who sits upon it. And so Jesus goes on to say to them in verse 20, so whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits upon it. This is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 speaks out against oaths. Not because an oath is wrong, But because if your character is what it should be, then you shouldn't need to do all that swearing. And he says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And what he had in mind there is exactly what the Pharisees did here in Matthew 23. They were looking for a way to actually get out of their oaths, not to keep them. He goes on to say, the next thing they did is that they neglected what was important for what is of least important, and only in order that they might look holy and righteous. Look at verse 23. He says, what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so it was earlier in Matthew chapter 23, earlier in the day, when a Pharisee came to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And there in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives them the answer to love God and to love your neighbor, which they already knew, as Luke 10 shows us, that they didn't follow the commands in the law. So they didn't love God and they didn't love their neighbor, yet they were meticulous in keeping the part of tithing a tenth of the first fruits, so that they made sure that even a tenth of mint and dill and cumin was also tithed and given at the temple. And so here Jesus indicts them for being willing to follow part of the law, the tithing part, but neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so Jesus goes on to say, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus was saying that it's not either or, but both, that you should have kept all of it. You should have looked not only to tithe what you're to tithe, but you should have walked in justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so Jesus here calls them blind guides. Blind because they could not see how foolish it was to focus on lesser matters to the neglect of greater matters. For then you're not really still following the law. As James says in his letter, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And so while they were faithful in lesser matters, they lacked faithfulness in the matters of justice and mercy, and this made them transgressors of the whole law. And so Jesus says they were blind to their foolishness, that they were, to use that great colorful language, they were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And this is just an expression of hyperbole to show how far they had gone astray. They had gone far from the law of God. But not only that, not only did they neglect what was important for what was less important, they were more concerned with external behavior without a concern for the heart. In other words, they were concerned for how they looked on the outside, but not for how they were on the inside. In verse 25, look at what Jesus says to them. He says, what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And so here he says they looked holy and righteous on the outside. They had put big phylacteries on their forehead and their arm. They had made their tassels long. And so they had proclaimed the law, and they had made themselves appear as keeping the law, but Jesus says here that they, even though they appeared holy and righteous, in reality they were greedy and they indulged in their own desires without any restraint. And this is how it is always with religious hypocrites and false religionists. They always appear right on the outside, but to use the words of Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Greed was their mark, and self-indulgence was their manner. And so Jesus says that's the way of the religious hypocrite, to look good on the outside, but to be unwashed on the inside. He goes on to say they were wicked on the inside while passing. Not only was that true, but they passed themselves off as righteous on the outside. Verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so Jesus calls them out for by calling them whitewashed tombs. A tomb was what? Full of dead bones. It was dead bodies or bones and decomposed bodies. And so for in the Jewish faith, to touch that or to walk there was to make yourself unclean. In other words, impure. And so while they made themselves look good to the people around them, their hearts were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were unclean. They were impure. In fact, so much so, Jesus says, next, that they harbored murder in their hearts. Woe to you, in verse 29, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against themselves that your sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. Are you to escape being sentenced to hell? So he says that even though they built the tombs of the prophets and they portrayed themselves as someone who loved the word of God, Jesus says it was all a pretense. That really they were hypocrites. That they were full of lawlessness. That they harbored murder in their hearts. And we're going to see this especially when it comes to Jesus himself, right? That eventually they turn on him and they harbor murder. Actually, not eventually. It's almost at the beginning, it seems, that they already had something against Jesus that eventually led to murder in their hearts, to eventually that they crucified him. And so Jesus says here, the scribes and Pharisees, they praised themselves. They said, look at us. We're not like our fathers who murdered the prophets. And yet in their hearts, they were ready to murder Jesus himself. That's why Jesus says that they were witnesses against themselves. Their actions and their behavior showed anything but love for God's prophets and righteous representatives. And so they were about to fill up the measure of their fathers with the measure, with the murder of Jesus the Messiah. And that's why in the rest of this chapter, we find the King of Kings, Jesus himself, declare the promised end of false religionists against religious hypocrites, against the scribes and Pharisees. He's going to talk about judgment and damnation because of their wickedness. But before we look at that it's important to compare them to the practice of disciples who follow Jesus Christ. So that practice is always gospel repentance. And I won't spend too much time here, as we already talked about it in verses 8 through 12, but I do want to show the difference between the religious hypocrite and those who repent and humble themselves. And so the practice of gospel repentance involves a deep humility where you recognize that you're a sinner always in need of God's grace and the value of God's love over the praise of man. See, the religious hypocrite did not realize they were sinners, right? Jesus tells the parable, right, of the Pharisee who's praised and exalts himself, and he sees the tax collector over there, and he says to God, I'm thankful I'm not like that man. See, they didn't see themselves as sinners, but the tax collector saw himself as a sinner. And so gospel repentance always leads us to realize that we are sinners always in need of God's grace, and that we value God's acceptance and his praise over the praise of men. Secondly, the practice of gospel repentance involves yielding yourself to the sacrificial love of Christ so that you no longer show indifference to people, but love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to fulfill the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor, we must not be indifferent to people, that we must care for and serve people and serve one another. And finally, the practice of gospel repentance involves delighting in the glory of God in the law of Christ. And so the Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees presented themselves as delighting in the law of God, but they did not. And so if we're to follow Christ, we must delight in his word, and we must delight in bringing him glory. Now, finally, in our text here, we're going to see there's a difference between the religious hypocrite and the disciple of Christ when it comes to the judgment of the king. And so in verse 33, he says there, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how you escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And so here Jesus Christ, the king, pronounces judgment and damnation upon the scribes and Pharisees, among the false religionists, the religious hypocrites. He calls them religious hypocrites, and more than that, he calls them a brood of vipers, snakes, a family of snakes. And these words were meant to awaken them to the state of their wickedness and how far in reality they were from the kingdom of heaven, which is why he follows it with the question, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Of course, there is only one answer. There's only one way of escape, and that's to repent and humble yourself before the king. And that's true with us, right? That if we find ourselves playing the religious hypocrite, that the way of escape from our religious hypocrisy is to repent and humble ourselves before the king. Unfortunately, most will not. And Jesus says he'll send them prophets and wise men and scribes, and they'll persecute them and kill them, which they did to include the Son of God. And therefore, they will meet the judgment and condemnation of Christ. And Jesus confirms his judgment by saying, "Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And history shows that it did. And the Romans in AD 70 sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And so Jesus goes on and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent it." You see, Jesus, despite his judgment, he's not indifferent to his indictment against the Jewish nation. He's not indifferent to their suffering, that they're going to suffer. And so we see the heart of our king. We see a heart that wants people to respond, who calls people to respond to the grace and mercy that he calls them to. We see a heart who desires to show forgiveness and steadfast love. And so verse 37 through 39 reveal the heart of our king. Here in Jesus' words, we encounter his love and compassion. And he doesn't just pronounce woes to be a harsh judge, but because he is loving and longs for his people to come to him and find forgiveness with them. And friends, the problem of the scribes and Pharisees, if we're not careful, could be our problem. All of us at some level do not practice what we preach. We foster roles and commitments and obligations on people that we are often unwilling ourselves to follow. We often serve only because we want to be seen by others and praised by them. And the key to this hypocrisy, this indifference and pride in our lives, is to repent and humble ourselves and become a servant. And the practice of the scribes and Pharisees is the problem if you have if you are religious, but your heart is still far from God. And so today, respond to the heart of God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, Christ is calling you to turn away from your sin, to trust in him and find forgiveness because of his death and resurrection on the cross. And if you are a Christian, he's calling you today to humble yourselves, to repent of your religious hypocrisy, to find forgiveness and steadfast love at the feet of our King. He longs for people everywhere to repent. Our sin While it separates us from God, the good news is that while we're yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us through Jesus Christ, and he made us alive in him so that we can be reconciled to Christ and have eternal life. And so repent and believe. Repent and humble yourself before the King. It's what you must do if you're to follow the King in desire to be free from hypocrisy, indifference, and pride. And so, dear brother and sister in Christ, repent for not practicing what the Word of God teaches you. Dear church, let us repent for not following our Lord and Master. And so let us humble ourselves before the King. And the Word of God says, he will lift us up. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we're grateful for your word to us today. How revealing it is to see the heart of a religious hypocrite and to examine our own hearts. For we are sinners, and Father, we know how easy it is to play the part. And so, Father, having heard your word, let us bow the knee in repentance and humility, and let us exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.